you can know right now that you abide in God. You have eternal life. It doesn't start when you die. You have it now. You can know that for sure. So where do we look? What are the sources of Christian assurance? This morning we are in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. But as I said just a moment ago, we're going to grab verse 18 because this is the way that John writes in this letter. When he concludes a thought, when he concludes a section of thought, he will re-emphasize what he has just talked about. You remember what he had talked about in verse 11 through 17? He talks about loving one another. And you love one another the way Jesus did. So you're willing to make the ultimate sacrifice, lay down your life for each other, and you're willing to make the ordinary sacrifice by sharing your goods with one another. And so you love one another. And then he tells us in verse 18, he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." There's the new idea, in truth. So we love people not just with the words of our mouth. Our love is effectual. Our love takes action and it sees something accomplished. But we're supposed to love in deed and in truth. Our love is genuine. So he introduces this new idea of being in truth, which raises a whole nother series of questions. And really it raises a very, very important question. How can I know that I am in the truth? Now, when John says in the truth, that's a synonym or a metonymy for the idea of being in Christ, of being associated with God in a saving relationship with Jesus. That's all the ideas that John is encompassing there in his statement of being in truth. So how can I know, as a Christian, how can I know for sure that I am in the truth, that I am saved, born again, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die and dwell there forever with God? How can I know that for sure? That's what John's going to answer for you. And what I'm going to talk to you this morning about is the sources of Christian assurance. The sources of Christian assurance. For some, it has been quite a while since this has happened. Others, recent. Others, you're still going to go through things like this. When you're waiting to find out if you made it, or not. If you're waiting to find out whether or not you got approved. You know, when I was growing up playing ball, you're waiting all through the season. You're playing as hard as you can, and then you get there to closing ceremonies. I'm talking Little League here, okay? So very important stuff. So you're at closing ceremonies, all the other kids and all their parents, everybody in town, and you're getting your trophies, yes, but you know what you're also listening for? You're listening for whether or not you made the All-Star team. If you made the All-Star team, you get a special honor, right? You're going to get a new jersey. You're going to get to play a little bit more. And there's just a few select kids who were good enough or played well enough or know the right people. And they won't squelch anybody's confidence here. But you make the All-Star team. How do you feel before something like that? I remember even in junior high, getting ready to play basketball, and you try out, and you work real hard, and you try to see if you're going to make the team. And if you're going to make the team, are you going to be on the A team, are you going to be on the B team, or are you going to be on no team? And even in college, the same thing took place. I mean, you're practicing all fall, you're practicing in the spring, and you're waiting to see whether or not you walk out of the locker room on that last day of spring practices. You're looking to see if your name is on that roster, if you made the roster, if you're actually going to get to play. How do you feel if some of you've been in the process of trying to buy a home, or you've gone through that process of buying a home, and you apply for financing? You apply for financing. How do you feel while you're waiting to see whether or not you're going to be approved? How do you feel when you go and interview for a job, and you know that you're not the only candidate? And you've done that, you've gone through the interview, and you're waiting for a phone call. How do you feel when you're waiting for that? You feel anxious, right? You feel a downright sense of trepidation. There's a fear that you're not going to make it. There's a fear that you're not going to get approved. You're not going to get that house because they're going to call back and say, I'm sorry, but we can't approve you at this time. And you're hoping that's not the case, because if you don't get approved, you're going to be crushed. But you really don't know how things are going to turn out. You don't know if you're going to make the team. You don't know if your name's going to be on the roster. How sad is it? How sad is it that most Christian people look at their eternity that way? Most Christian people hope they're going to make it. They hope that when they die and they stand before Jesus, that he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and not, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. And they're just hoping. They're hoping they get approved in the end, because right now they have no assurance. And they're just praying, oh God, would you just tell me whether or not I'm saved? Would you just tell me whether or not I have eternal life? So you might be waiting for God to tell you that, but what he's already told you in his word is that you can know right now. If you will understand God's word, if you will believe it, and you'll respond to it, you can know right now that you abide in God. You have eternal life. It doesn't start when you die. You have it now. You can know that for sure. So where do we look? What are the sources of Christian assurance? Write this truth down with me, because I'm going to point you to three truths or three sources of Christian assurance. Write this truth down with me. I can have assurance of my salvation because I obey God's commands. I remember his gospel and I'm filled with his spirit. I can have assurance of my salvation because I obey God's commands, I remember his gospel, and I'm filled with his spirit. Now, some people got a troubled look on their face, and rightly so. Because you read that first source of Christian assurance, and you say, wait, so I can be assured of my salvation if I obey God's commands? We all run into a problem here, don't we? Who in here has obeyed every one of God's commands? Who in here, after they gave their life to Jesus, has continued to obey God's commands without fail? Nobody. And I venture to say, anybody who's honest, nobody on earth would be able to say, I've kept every one of them. God knows our hearts. God knows the truth. So that's a tricky one. Because when we look at our life and we take that ethical test and see, have we really stood up to God's moral standard, every one of us says, no, I haven't. So if I'm looking at my actions for the source of my eternal security, I'm in trouble here. That's why John doesn't stop there. Because your actions are not the source of your eternal security. The source of your eternal security is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not saved by your good deeds. You are saved by the grace of God. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus, God accounts that to you as righteousness. You see, good works are not the source of your salvation, but they do serve as a source of proof for your salvation. See what I mean? You can look at your life and you can say, yes, God is changing me. God has changed me. God has made me a new person, and I can prove it with my life. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works, right? This idea is not foreign to Scripture. It's actually very concrete in it. So I find assurance for my salvation when I examine my life, when I remember the gospel. I remember how God saved me. And then finally, I find assurance of my salvation in the fact that God has placed his Holy Spirit within me. And I can see the proof of God's person within me. I can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit living within me. So there are sources. There are sources that we can examine to find out whether or not we truly are saved and truly are born again. And God wants us to have that confidence. God wants us to have the confidence that we are born again. He wants us to have confidence that we will attain eternal life. He wants us to know that for sure. And friends, there's some in here today, as we go through these things, they're going to say, well, I don't meet any of those. I look at those sources and I don't find any security. Problem is, you never came to Jesus in the first place. You must find the security of your salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus. Anybody can have eternal security even this morning if they'll give their life to Christ and ask God to forgive them of their sins. God will do it. He'll be faithful to fulfill His promise. So that's what we're going to see this morning, is three sources of Christian assurance. And then in verses 21 through 23, you're actually going to see something special. You're going to see a great benefit that comes alongside, that is present for somebody who is walking in obedience to God's commands. There is a great benefit in this life to obeying God's commands. There's a great confidence that you can have before God when you pray. So let's jump in here and let's look. Let's grab verse 18 and throw that in there with verse 19, get a bit of context here. This is the truth you're going to see from verse 18 and 19, that walking in the truth provides assurance of eternal life. Walking in the truth provides assurance of eternal life. Look at what he says in verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. So how is it that we are to know that we are of the truth? We look at whether or not we are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what John was talking about in that previous section. So you look at your life. You look specifically at your love. Is your love in word, or is your love effectual? Is your love actually accomplishing something? You're not telling your brother or sister in Christ, be warm and be filled, and then you walk away. You're actually giving them a coat. You're giving them a meal. You're loving them in word and in deed, in truth. You're loving them truly with a genuine love. So you look at your life and you find assurance of your salvation. Now, a lot of times we might think mystically here, we say, oh God, would you just give me assurance? God, would you just do this for me? Would you just tell me whether or not I'm saved? Anybody ever prayed that? Would you just tell me whether or not I'm saved? I want you to see what John does here, because John says that the source of your Christian assurance is not God telling you you are saved. It's actually you looking for certain things. Look at what he says in verse 19. By this we shall know. By this we shall know we are of the truth. By what? By looking at our love. So we look at our love and we find assurance. So if you want assurance of your salvation, you need to do some self-examination. Look at what else he says. By this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. So you don't really see it in English, but in the Greek it's very obvious. By this we shall know. By this we shall reassure. So who is it reassuring my heart? It's me. Who is it reassuring my heart that I am in the truth? It's me. This is a work that I am supposed to be doing. This is a work that you as a Christian are supposed to be doing. By this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. So we look at our life and we look at our ability to love other people and whether or not we are actually doing it. There's the problem for us, right? Who in here has perfectly loved their brothers and sisters in Christ? Who in here has perfectly kept God's commandments? None of us. So we have a problem there. I need another source of Christian assurance if I'm going to walk out of here and be confident before God, because I fail. I sin. So John's going to have to help us out here what we do about the fact that we do sin and we don't perfectly love. Look at what he says in verse 20. You're going to see that remembrance of the gospel truth will reassure you of eternal life. Remembrance of the gospel truth will reassure you of eternal life. He says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. When you sin, when you fail to love one another, when you violate one of God's commands, what do you feel? You feel condemnation. You feel conviction. You can't believe it. But then again, you can, right? I can't believe I just did that. But then again, it happens more often than not. And feel terrible about my sin. I feel awful about it. And my heart doesn't build me up in that sense or in that case. My heart tears me down. You know, there's nothing in this text that says anything bad about that. There's no rebuttal of the idea or trying to correct the idea that your heart convicts you. You know that your heart convicting you of sin is a gift from God. It is a gift from God that He gives us hearts that are sensitive to know right from wrong. That's a gift from God. Why? God gives that to us so that we will repent, not so that we will despair. He gives that to us so that we will see our sin, we'll feel bad about it, and then we will repent of it. It's not meant to convince us that we are lost. It's meant to convince us that we need to stop doing that and we need to do the right thing. When our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. So what does God know? God knows everything. What's included in everything? Everything. God knows the bad things we've done, and ultimately, God knows who are His. God knows those people who belong to Him. God knows this, even though at times we would like to deny it. Even though we look at our sin and say, man, you're a child of God, really? You act like that and you're a child of God? What's the truth? God is greater than our heart. God knows everything. Now remember what John has commanded you, what he's told you in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. So we are doing this work of reassurance. What are we reassuring our hearts with? With the truth that God knows those who are His, that God knows our actions, that God knows our heart, that God knows that we don't like to sin. God knows that you don't want to sin. God knows that you fail. God knows that you're trying as hard as you can. God knows that you have still yet to be perfected. God knows that you are repentant. God knows that you are remorseful. And ultimately, God knows that you have called on Jesus for forgiveness. And what are we supposed to do with these truths? With these truths, we are supposed to reassure our hearts. So when I can't look at my life and say, man, those works you're doing, they show that you're a child of God. When I'm convicted of my sin and I can't look at the works of my life, what do I need to remind myself of? I need to remind myself of the fact that I am not justified in the sight of God by the things that I do. I need to remind myself that I am justified and declared blameless by God because of the righteousness of Jesus. I need to remind myself of the gospel, of the good news that God has saved me, not because of who I am. He saved me because of the grace of God worked out through His Son Jesus. That's what I have to remind myself. And who does that reminding? I do. You do. You must preach the gospel to your own heart. Let me tell you something here. If you cannot preach the gospel to your heart, you don't really know the gospel. Well, if you don't know the gospel, then how have you believed it? If you don't know how you are saved by grace through faith, then how could you actually be saved? Salvation doesn't work apart from our intellect. It doesn't work apart from our understanding. It renews our understanding. So you preach the gospel to yourself. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Here's a truth for you. The believer must remind himself that though his conscience convicts him, Christ won't leave him. You may be fed up with yourself. God isn't fed up with you. God dealt with all those frustrations. He dealt with all that anger. He dealt with all that sin on the cross. That's why we have one in here, to remind us of that great truth. Because we're not perfect. We're still sinners, sinners saved by grace. This is the gospel truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So what has God done through His Son and through His Spirit? What has He done? He has set you free from condemnation. And when your heart convicts you, remember the fact that there is a higher court. There is a supreme court with one judge. And if God is for you, that's what Paul says this. If God is for you, who can be against you? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I have to remind myself of that truth. That's why we sing that song. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's every one of the sins. That's not just my sins I committed before Christ. That is also my sins that I will commit until my body is perfected and I am sinless before Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. See, if I remember the gospel truth, I can never become an arrogant, puffed up person. I can never look at myself and say, see, before God, I do all the things right. No. I remember that even though I fall, God still looks on me because of the grace of Jesus. So I have no pride, I have no arrogance, but I have thankfulness because of what God has done in Jesus. For some people in this room, you don't have that assurance. You can't look at the gospel and say, there's no condemnation for me, because there is condemnation for you. You've never come to the point of actually asking God to forgive you of your sins. You would like to think that your church attendance has done it. You'd like to think that the fact you were baptized way back when has done it. But you never come to the point where you've actually given your life over to Jesus. You haven't surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ and said, you're Lord and you're also my Savior. But this morning, anybody, any person who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved, not because of their deeds, not because of their righteousness, but because of Jesus' righteousness and God's grace to give that to us. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. So remembrance of the gospel truth, that second truth, remembrance of the gospel truth will reassure you of eternal life. Now, I tell you what, there is a tremendous, tremendous benefit to walking in this life according to the will of God. There is a tremendous benefit, and you would be remiss if you didn't take part in this. There is tremendous benefit in obeying the commands of the Lord, and that benefit comes in your time of prayer, such that when you have walked in obedience to God's commands, you love the will of God, when you pray, you get what you asked for. Well, that's something, isn't it? You receive what you asked for. You know, God answers every prayer. God answers every prayer that's ever been prayed. Yes, no, wait. What John is saying is that if you will walk according to the commandments of God, if you'll love Jesus, call on His name, and you'll love your neighbor, that the answers to your prayers will be yes. That's powerful. That is tremendous. Look at this blessing here, verse 21 through 23. John says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, why would our heart not condemn us? Because we're doing the right thing. That's why we're not having conviction there. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. This is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that John has told us that we can have confidence before God. You know, God doesn't want his people to be wishy-washy and flimsy. God wants his people to have a spine. God wants his people to have confidence. God wants his people to have boldness. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." God wants you to have confidence. And you find confidence by understanding the truth of God's word and acting upon it. Look at what he says, 21 through 23. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him." Why? "Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Now, what are these commandments that we are supposed to be obeying? He tells you that in verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Those are the commandments that we are to obey. Now, is John being exclusive here and saying those are the only commandments you need to obey? That's not what John is saying. John's not excluding all the other commands of God. He's actually wrapping all of them up into two commandments. You love the Lord Jesus and you love one another. That sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it? Remember in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, somebody asks Jesus about the law of God, the greatest commandment. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So if I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, I will obey him. I'll obey all the other commandments. If I love him, what does Jesus say in the Gospel of John? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So that includes all of them, not just some of them. In fact, that's why John throws this little caveat in there. We keep his commandments, verse 22, and do what pleases him. Now, here's my question. How does my keeping of God's commandments give me confidence before God in prayer? Because he's talking about prayer, right? Whatever we ask, we receive. So how does my obedience to the commands of God give me confidence before God in prayer? Well, let's think about obedience this way. If I'm loving Jesus in my life, with my actions, with my heart, my body, my mind, my soul, if I'm loving Jesus with all that I am, and I'm loving my neighbor as myself in all these instances, what could you say that I'm doing? You could say that I am living according to the will of God. I'm living according to the will of God, if you're to speak of it generally here. That's what John is getting at. That if you are loving the will of God and living according to the will of God, guess how you're going to be praying? Yeah, you're going to be praying according to the will of God. Wouldn't it be antithetical to think that you could love the will of God, you could love Jesus, you could love other people, and then pray against the will of God? John is saying that if you love Jesus with all your heart, you love your neighbors yourself, you're going to pray for the things that God wants. You're going to pray for the things that God wants. And guess what? God delights to give you the things that he wants to give you. And he delights even more in the fact that you want those things. And you have begun at that point to abide in God. Because you're thinking that way. You're thinking in the will of God. You're operating in the will of God. You're praying in the will of God. So whatever you ask, you receive because you pray according to the will of God. This is how John says it in 1 John 5, verse 13 through 15. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's an important point for John. "And this is the confidence," there it is, "and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So if I'm praying in the will of God because I'm living in the will of God, I'm going to get the things that I am praying for. What a benefit. What a great benefit to abide in God, to desire the things that the sovereign Lord of the universe wants. Now, what's our third source? I told you we'd have three. Three sources of Christian assurance. We've seen two sources and we've seen one benefit. Let's look at that third source here that John gives us. He says, whoever keeps his commandments, God's commandments, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So not only can we look at our life and judge our actions, not only can we preach the gospel to ourselves, but God has given us permanent proof that we are his. He has given us the Spirit of God. He's given us the Spirit of adoption. He has placed his Holy Spirit within our hearts. And if the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you will know it. You will know it. And other people will begin to see that truth, because they'll begin to see that you are growing in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. That's what Paul says in the letter to the Galatians. He says those are the fruit of the Spirit. That when the Spirit of God is within you, you're going to walk according to the Spirit. You're going to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not some mystical, ethereal experience. It's a reality that produces works. Works that you can then judge and say, yes, I do know God. His Spirit lives within me. This is a very important proof for us. This is a very important source of assurance. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So among the many works that the Spirit of God does in this world, among the many works that he does, he bears witness in the heart and to the heart of every Christian that they belong to God. Now, if you look at your life and you say, I don't have the works, I've never acted on the gospel, and I sure don't sense the Holy Spirit, you have one response that you need to make this morning. You need to respond to Jesus and say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you give me the grace of eternal life? I believe in your son, Jesus. And when you give me eternal life, Lord, would you fulfill your promise that you would not leave me as an orphan, but that you would give me your Holy Spirit within me? Because, Lord, I need all the help I can get to do the right things. Because, Lord, I mess up. My heart condemns me. Lord, help me to remind myself of the gospel truth. May your Holy Spirit bear witness to my heart that I am a child of God when I begin to doubt that fact. Lord, help me remember the truth. Friends, we can have assurance of our salvation. I can have assurance of my salvation because I obey God's commands. I remember his gospel, and I am filled with his Spirit. Would you pray with me?